Please give your attention as I read God's Word. I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 11. I'll be preaching from verses 13 through 16. I'll back up and pick up these words beginning in verse 8. This is God's Word. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Verse 13 seems to be a tragic verse upon first reading. These all died, not having received the promises. That sounds like the definition of futility, doesn't it? Abraham and Sarah lived in the land of promise, a land that God had said would belong to them, but they were strangers and pilgrims in that land. God had promised them to have children as innumerable as the stars in the sky. They did have one son, but that's hardly innumerable. The Lord had promised them great things, but they died without having received them. It does seem to be a tragic verse, doesn't it? But I only quoted part of that verse. I left out the most important part. These all died in faith. Yes, they did die, but they died in faith. And today, this passage is going to lead you to consider a Christian perspective on death. Because Christian faith grants you a perspective that is quite different from anything that the world has to offer. Just think for a moment what you discover about death when you read the news, or you watch a movie, or you read some of the philosophies that the world has to offer. There are a variety of things that the world believes about death. For many, there is a fear about death because death is considered the end. And so they will try to recognize that and hold it back by any means possible. Others fear it as a great unknown. For others, death is something exciting, something to be tempted and tried, and maybe even a thrill in seeking out near-death experiences. Others even celebrate death as if it were something that was a good thing, something to be enjoyed and to be part of their redemption. Others despair of this life, and they look to death as an escape from this world and the miseries that they face in it. And that's just kind of in the Western tradition. You go into the Eastern religions and you'll find a view of life and death and life and death over and over again in reincarnation. That's what the world has to offer in considering what death is. But for you as a Christian, death is not the end, nor the escape, nor a great unknown, nor a series of meaningless reincarnations. We know from the rest of Scripture, as Paul calls it, that death is still that last great enemy. But it is an enemy that Christ has defeated. By his resurrection from the dead, he gives you reason to hope for eternal life. Death is not the end. Death is not ultimate. Christ is. By faith, then, you can come to know that death does not signal the end of all things. It does signal the end of the journey of this life, while at the same time it signals the beginning of your eternal life in your heavenly home. Upon death, we believe that you will enter into the very presence of God. And at the last great day, when Jesus returns again, he will call out and raise all those who are dead. And those who are dead in Christ will be joined back together, body and soul. And so you will be with Christ forever. It's that perspective that is going to come out of this passage in Hebrews 11. And it's that perspective that leads you to recognize that God's promises are not just for this life, but extends through death and into eternity. Because of that, my prayer for you today is that you would let God's love prepare you to live and to die in faith. Let's begin by thinking about the journey. And the outline on the back has a very simple outline to lead us today. Begins with a faith to journey. At the earlier verses of Hebrews 11, the author showed how faith motivated Abraham to set out on a literal journey to a land that God would show to him. This passage revisits that and reminds us of what Abraham and Sarah did, but then it also takes that idea of journey and uses it as something of a metaphor for the Christian life. Abraham and Sarah lived and died, it says, as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were traveling. They were on a journey. They were seeking a heavenly homeland. And it says that they didn't receive the promises. But as verse 13 goes on to see, they saw them afar off and were assured of them and embraced them. They embraced those promises, even though they didn't, in a sense, hold them in their own hands. They gathered them in their arms by faith. Remember what Hebrews 11:1 said? That faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen. So here, Abraham and Sarah are strangers and pilgrims on a journey in this life, seeing from afar the promises of God. Well, what is it that they saw from afar? Well, the Lord had promised them the land of Canaan. Abraham had walked through that land to, in a sense, define its boundaries. God said, "To this land I will give you and your descendants forever. And I will give you children." And he saw from afar off those children that God would give, as innumerable as the stars in the sky. And so last week we saw how Sarah, by faith, was enabled to conceive and had a child. And they did have that one child, Isaac. In addition to that, though, they saw beyond this life. They saw beyond this land. And they saw that God had promised a Savior, Jesus Christ. They understood that they, as as pilgrims and journeyers in this land were sinners, and that they were in need of a redeemer. And in the covenant that God made with Abraham, there was a promise that in your children, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I remind you that that promise is a promise of Jesus Christ. And Abraham and Sarah aligned themselves with that promise. They aligned themselves with what God had said. And though they could only see that far away, they embraced that promise. And even though they didn't hold in their hands the land or the innumerable children, they embraced Jesus Christ himself. And so, they could die in faith, knowing that what God had promised would be accomplished. In his own time and in his own way, the Lord would accomplish all of his good promises. Their journey through life and through death itself was a journey of faith. Perhaps John Bunyan had this in mind when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. It's that great allegory of the Christian life where the main character, a man identified as a pilgrim, named Christian, runs away from the city of destruction. He enters into that straight and narrow path because he is heading for a destination, the destination of the celestial city. And to reach that celestial city, Pilgrim had to go through many different experiences, many different perils. And at the very end, he crossed the river of death. And even there, God sustained him so that he would not turn back in fear, and that he was received on the other side into that celestial city. Pilgrim helps us to understand and to illustrate this journey of faith through life and through death. Well, for you and I, you may not have literally left a home like Abraham did, but when you became a Christian, you did begin a journey. You did begin a journey that eventually leads to heaven, to that celestial city, as it were. And it is a journey that has many twists and turns. There's many ups and downs. What this passage in Hebrews will help you to understand is that in all of your ways, in all of your journeys, that Christ will be with you, that he sustained you by his love through the gift of faith. He will equip you to live, and he will equip you to die. He will equip you to die in faith, knowing that you can rest in the promise that you have a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't help but recognize that some of our members have just come home from a funeral of grandparents and great-grandparents, saints who have walked before them, saints, believers in Jesus Christ, who have testified that their Savior was Jesus. I can't help but remember that it wasn't that long ago that we said goodbye to Louis Meisner. And that one of his phrases that as he was in the last days of his life, the greeting that he gave to me as we parted each time that we got together, Lewis would express his faith and his hope by saying, "One day closer to glory." Others of you have also lost loved ones, dear Christian parents, friends, grandparents, brothers or sisters, those who have walked before us, loved ones who have lived and who have died in faith. We learn from their example, as they have trusted in Jesus, to know that there is a Redeemer that saves. So what is it to die in faith? Well, actually, I'm going to come to that in just a minute. I'm trying to build up some anticipation here. I want to follow the order that Hebrews 11 uses. I'm going to come back to what it means to die in faith, because Hebrews first examines how faith equips you to not go home. And that's the second point in the message today, that faith equips you to not go home or to turn back from Christ. Listen to verses 15 and 16. It says, "Truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country." So think about Abraham's experience for a little bit. Last week, we were prompted to think about how long it took for him to have the son of the promise. Isaac wasn't born until 25 years after the promise had been given to them. And it was after Abraham and Sarah were both beyond the age of having children. And they wandered and they lived in tents in the land of promise. I can only imagine Abraham in times of crisis and in times of trouble wondering, did I do the right thing? Wouldn't it be easier for me to go back to my home city? I know the people there. There's my uncle, Laban, that's there. I could take up with the family business there. Surely it would be easier to go there. And he could have done that. But he was looking for something better. He was looking for the promise of God. And so, I've used this phrase several times. He aligned himself with that promise. He said, "This is where God has said the manifestation of that promise will be shown. In this land of Canaan. And so I will stay here. I won't turn aside from that." Bunyan illustrates this too, right at the very beginning of Pilgrim's Progress, right at the very beginning of Christian's journey. The pilgrim has been told to flee the city of destruction, and he starts to run towards the gate that is the entrance to that narrow way. And there were two people, two of his companions from the city of destruction, who set off after him. Their names were Obstinate and Pliable. So kids, do you know what someone who is obstinate, you know what that's like? Sometimes we call donkeys or mules stubborn. They're obstinate, and a person can be obstinate. They just won't change. And that's what this man was like. He didn't want to change anything, and he didn't want Christian to change anything. And he came and he argued with Christian, "What are you doing? What are you thinking? How hard-hearted can you be? You're leaving your family, your wife, and your children behind. You're being stupid. You've read in this book about something that you can't see, and you're leaving all of this behind. Come back with me." The Christian wouldn't. So Obstinate goes home. And Pliable, as he listened to Christian, as his name suggests, he could be bent. He was pliable. And as he listened to Christian describe those good things that he saw far off, a celestial city, the forgiveness of sins, the burden gone off of his back, Pliable says, "You know, that sounds kind of good. I think I'll go with you." But it wasn't but a few steps down the road that they meet their first trouble. They fall into a muddy pit. And Pliable says, "What have you gotten us into?" And at that very first trouble, Pliable turns around and he went home. He went home to the city of destruction. How sad it is when we see those who have professed to be followers of Christ who turn back and go home. They turn away from Christ and they go back to the city of destruction. Hebrews has warned against this. Earlier it spoke of the idea of apostasy or of falling away. And the Jews knew the agonizing history of their own people. Those that God had brought out from Egypt by signs and wonders. And yet, even though they had experienced all that, they go into the wilderness and they have troubles. And they say, oh, that we could go back to Egypt. Oh, that we could go back where we once were. And it's an agonizing thing to consider those that turn away from Jesus Christ. Jesus himself called people to follow after him, and he warns them to not be like those who are farmers and who are plowing a field, and they set their hands to the plow, and then they turn around and look behind. What, you know what might happen when you drive a car, and instead of looking at the road ahead, can you imagine driving by going like this? That's just an invitation for a crash. And Jesus calls and he says, set your eyes, set your mind on things above, where Christ is. Well, these examples challenge you to live as a child of God, to reckon yourself as a citizen of heaven. And because of that, to think of yourself as a pilgrim in this world. Now, God has set us in the world, and it's right for us to recognize that. We are to be citizens of a country and of a community. We are to be in the world, but finish the phrase, not of the world, right? We are citizens of heaven, and in a sense, this life is a journey that will lead us step by step to glory, to live in the presence of our Redeemer. That's the way God has created us. He's created us to live in fellowship with him, body and soul, in a new heavens and a new earth. That's what he will do in the redemption. And so these words challenge you as you examine the journey of your life to evaluate what are the terms, what are the promises that you are clinging to? Are you embracing the promises that you see from afar? The promises of eternal life, the promises of the resurrection, or are you embracing the enticements of the city of destruction? Do you find yourself moved by the opinions of old friends and their values? Are you motivated in this life by motivations of recognition or of accumulating money or having your profession to be all that it can be? Are you ashamed to be outed as a Christian amongst your friends? Afraid that they'll find out that you're a churchgoer and that you actually believe these things in this little book that talk about things that are unseen? You're afraid that you'll be out of that in group. Or if these worries and anxieties are true, then take stock of where your home is. It could be that you have set your heart upon the city of destruction rather than on that heavenly home, which is the promise of Jesus Christ. By grace, God has called you. He has taken hold of you. And He's enabled you to then take hold of Him by faith. And by grace, Christ gives you faith to leave this world and its stuff that entangles your heart. He gives you the faith to not go back. And it gives you the faith to die. That is the third aspect of this passage that I would set before you. He gives you the faith to die in Christ. I read Genesis 23 this morning because it's right in the midst of what Hebrews 11 is talking about. It's a touching account of Sarah's death and how Abraham buries her. It's touching because it tells about the death of a loved one, and you can see how death is an enemy. Abraham weeps over the death of his wife. And let me just remind you that death is an enemy, and it's right to grieve over that because of that enemy death. It's right to weep over the wrongness that death screams in this world. And Abraham grieved, and yet he did not grieve as those who are without hope. That's a New Testament phrase, but it captures Abraham so well. He grieved, but not as those without hope. Instead, having seen the promises of redemption afar off, having embraced them, being assured of them, he confessed that they were just strangers and pilgrims in this land because they were seeking a heavenly home. And so he knew that there was something more. He embraced that promise of everlasting life. And in token of that faith, he buried Sarah in the land of promise. He buried her in the place that the Lord had promised. Remember, I said that he didn't own any piece of this land. He went and he purchased the burial plot for his wife. Now, much more could be said about the interactions that happen here. It's a wonderful tale that's happening. But I want you to think about the faith that Abraham is putting into practice. There is faith that God will accomplish his purposes. And so he chose not to go home to the family burial ground in Ur of the Chaldees. He said, this is what God has promised. And so this is where Sarah and I will be buried in anticipation of what God will do. And Abraham buried Sarah. He treated the body with a certain amount of respect, understanding that the promise of God was for life everlasting, not just spiritual life, but for physical life as well. That body and soul will be brought into the presence of God. And so in anticipation of that, Abraham buried Sarah. Abraham trusted that God would grant them a heavenly home. And so Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and all of these Old Testament saints died in faith. And in verse 16, there's something of a benediction on all of this. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. As he had promised, God was with Abraham in life and in death and in the life to come. God was not ashamed to be their God. He had called Abraham to follow. He had enabled him to trust and to place his faith in the Lord God Almighty. And so God received him into glory. So what is it to die in faith? It is to rest, even in death, in your Savior Jesus Christ. It is to rest in him, knowing that he is your Redeemer, that your sins are forgiven, and that you will be received into his sight, and that your body will be raised. Think of these promises that are embraced from afar. Think on these, that God will immediately receive you into his glorious presence. Verse 16 says that he is not ashamed to be called your God. Think of this, that he has prepared a heavenly home for you, as verse 16 says. Think that you have been made perfect in holiness. Later in Hebrews 12, we'll find that the spirits of men who have died are the spirits of just men made perfect. Think that even in your death, that your body is united to Christ in the grave. And your body will be raised to everlasting life. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. And you will be with him forever." Thessalonians continues, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." These are promises that we see still from afar off, and we embrace them because they are the promises of God. We embrace them because in this life, we confess that death is still an enemy, that it still has a power that Christ is bringing underneath his feet. It is still a result of sin and worthy to be wept over. But for you who are in Christ, death is not the end. It is not ultimate, but the beginning of eternal life. I like what the commentator Phillips says. What a difference it makes in the hour of death to have a better home beyond the grave, a country and a city prepared for us by God himself. What a difference it makes. Be strengthened then, my friends, in these promises. Be strengthened by the saints who have gone before. The journey of the Christian life from start to finish is a journey of faith. God's promises and Christ's love will sustain you every step of the way, not just in this life, but also in death. Let Christ's love then prepare you to live and to die in faith. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that death is still a frightening thing to us. We see the promises afar off, and because of that, those promises can be obscured and can be overwhelmed by the fears that we have. And Lord, our own sins rise up to accuse us, and some of our fear resides in the fact that we will stand before you as our judge. Lord, you have said that you are not ashamed to be called our God because you have granted faith in Jesus Christ, that you have united us to him in our life and in our death. And so, O Lord, we pray that the promises that are far off, that you would lead us by faith to embrace them. That we too would live and die in faith, knowing that you are our God, even on through death itself, and even on through all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close by responding to God's word by singing Psalm 90. I've chosen to sing the last section of it. I'll remind you that in the first section of Psalm 90, the author Moses reflects on the brevity of life. And at the close, he says, God, teach us to count our days and to set our hearts on wisdom's ways. May that be our prayer and our response as well, that as we embrace the promises of God, that we would set our hearts on wisdom's ways. Let's stand and sing Psalm 90b.